in the service. We will observe the Lord's table. But I'll go ahead and go through a few announcements, and then we will take time for prayer before our opening song. Security recertification has been rescheduled for Saturday, November 13th. That'll be at 10 a.m. And then don't forget, next Sunday will be an afternoon service. We'll have our regular morning schedule, and we will not do a pitch-in, but you're welcome to bring a picnic lunch, or if families want to get together and eat together. It might be a little chilly. I'm not sure. It doesn't look like it's going to be too warm this week, but the shelter, of course, is open. Fellowship Hall will be there. Or if you don't want to run into town and come back, that'd be just fine. And then we'll have 1:30 service on this next Sunday. We'll also recognize the church anniversary. And then Brother Earl will be speaking in the afternoon service. So that is next Sunday. And then our third quarter business meeting will be on Wednesday, November 3rd. Senior Saints, our next fellowship meeting, will be at the Redbird Cafe there in Dayton, Indiana. And that will be on Thursday, November 4th at 10 a.m. We have a room reserved there for our group. And she said that they can seat 24 comfortably. And so that should be plenty big enough for our group. Looking forward to that on November 4th. Teen Leadership Retreat, November 5th and 6th, that Friday night and Saturday. And Sam Brock from Camp Ironwood in California will be the keynote speaker. And that is $25. Don't forget to put in that sponsorship code to get the discount there, and then the church will pick up the rest of the cost for that retreat. Eric Miller on Sunday night, November 14th, and he'll represent and explain his ministry, Advance America, and I know we'll be blessed by him being here. The wedding of Naomi Jones, Emmett Wallace, that'll be on Saturday, November 20th at 1 o'clock in the afternoon right here in the church auditorium. Don't forget to RSVP by signing the paper there in the back of the auditorium if you plan to attend. That'll help them in planning for the reception and the wedding. Maranatha Baptist University Band, that'll be Tuesday night, November 16th. That'll be at normal church time, 6:30 in the evening, and that'll be a great concert. Looking forward to that. Mark Herbster will be the speaker that evening after the band plays, and then we'll have our Thanksgiving service also on a Tuesday night. So 2 weeks in a row, our midweek service will move to Tuesday night, and that Thanksgiving praise service will be on Tuesday night, November 23rd. I mentioned this morning there's new prayer cards for the Fairchilds as well as the Huffstetlers on the table there in the lobby. And then we also have some brand new invite cards that we can use to invite people and share information about our church. And then one other announcement that is not in the bulletin, but you'll see some information sheets. Heather Pruitt has been willing to lead our Christmas bell choir, a kids' bell choir. And she'd like to begin practices on October 27th. And so if there are individuals who would like to participate in that bell choir, please see Heather Pruitt. Her information is there. And that first practice will be October 27th. And so you can get the information on the sheet there in the back, on the back table. All right, as far as prayer requests, and I'll go ahead and I'll mention, we'll be reading from Zechariah chapter 3. And I know Zechariah can be a little bit more difficult to find, so I'll give you a couple of extra minutes as we go over some prayer requests. We'll be in Zechariah 3. The easiest thing to do is to find the book of Matthew and then just go backwards, just a few pages. And Zechariah is the next to last book of the Old Testament. And we'll be in Zechariah 3 for our scripture reading here in just a couple of moments. Continue to pray for the Rose family, the passing of Bronson's stepdad. The funeral was this past Wednesday. Kelly Lee, continue to pray for her as she continues to make some improvements. And as she's been transferred out of ICU, continue to pray for her and her needs. And then Lynn Fox, Doug Pruitt, Misty Shively, and then we mentioned this morning and at men's prayer breakfast yesterday that Misty's mother passed away. So please be in prayer for Misty and for Dave and the funeral arrangements there. And it's good to see the Bernigers again tonight. Continue to pray for them and their health needs. Karen Baylor, and then Raleigh's nephew, DJ, as he was injured in an accident where the car fell on him while he was doing some repairs. So let's be in prayer for them. But right now, we'll go ahead and we'll look at Zechariah chapter number 3 in our scripture reading tonight. We'll look at the book of Zechariah and we'll jump around to some different passages, but we'll be reading verses 7 through 10 as we'll look at this great book, a minor prophet, not minor because there weren't major themes and major teachings, just minor in the sense that it's a smaller book, but obviously some great themes, and we'll look at some of those tonight in the sermon. But in Zechariah 3, beginning verse 7, we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." We'll look at that later, and as well as some other themes from the book of Zechariah in just a few moments. But right now, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our church family. Thank you for bringing us back safely this evening. Thank you, Lord, for what you did in our hearts and lives even this morning. And Lord, we ask that you will work in our hearts, that, Lord, you will use this great book from the Old Testament that is often overlooked or seems a little bit obscure or confusing. Lord, we with your help, we pray that you will help us to gain a greater understanding of the great truths found, prophetic truths about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we observe the Lord's table, Lord, may our hearts once again be brought to the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you will continue to minister to our church family and the different needs. Think of Lynn Fox, Doug Pruitt, Misty Shively. Pray, Lord, for Misty and Dave with the loss of Misty's mom this past week. Pray that you comfort their hearts. Think of Kelly Lee. Continue to minister to her and pray for your strengthening hand in her life. For Willie Huddleston, help him as he continues in rehab. And pray that you strengthen him day by day. Pray for the Rose family. Continue to comfort their hearts and be with Bronson's mom. I know in particular with the loss of her husband, Bronson's stepdad. Pray that you will give comfort and peace there. And again, we ask for your blessings upon our service tonight. To your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. You may stay seated for the first song because we're singing all the verses. Number 423. All verses of 423.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem, redeem, his child and forever I am.
Please stand when we sing 427, verses 1, 2, and 4 of 427. It's one of my favorite hymns. So I'm going to sing a little louder. 1, 2, and 4, please.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sins.
Tonight, again, reminder of the offering box there in the back, and I know some are giving regularly online. We appreciate your faithfulness there. At this time, we'll pause and reflect upon God's goodness during our offertory.
Thank you.
That's excellent. Thank you, Pam. Our last song, You May Stay Seated, is page 427, please. 1, 2, and 5. 427. Nope, we sang that one already. 361. You should have let me see how far I'd go before I caught it. 361. I'm trying to make you forget about Jake in the morning, so. 361, please. 1, 2, and 5.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Thank you, Jesus. Good singing.
Thank you.
Thank you, Nate. That was a blessing. It's always a blessing to have our young people serving the Lord with their talents. And so appreciate that, Nate and Emily accompanying him. The book of Zechariah, and as I was saying just a few moments ago, this is considered one of the minor prophets, but not because there is anything minor about the message of the prophet, but simply because the book is shorter, and we would consider the major prophets to be such as Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah, where the books are significantly longer. And so we are going to look at this specific book and the topic in this, or this theme in this book, the coming Messiah, the Messiah in the book of Zechariah. And to give us a little bit of a background, or give us a little bit of a setting here, this is around the time of 538 BC, after the decree from Cyrus for the Israelites to be allowed to return from Babylon, or from the captivity. Now it's the Medo-Persian Empire. And they are allowed, by this decree from Cyrus in 538 BC, they are allowed to return to Israel, the land of Israel, and they are to begin rebuilding the temple. And the temple, the work on the temple, begins to slow down. There's opposition and criticism, and there begins to be a discouragement among the people in rebuilding the temple. So God calls Zechariah and Haggai to minister to these people, to encourage them, to exhort them, and to help them get back to the business of building the temple. And there's the establishment of their homes. There's all the other things that they're now busy doing, but the temple is not getting rebuilt. And we understand that the temple is a symbol. It was not the actual or only place of God's presence. He's omnipresent. But we understand in that dispensation before Christ, before the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the Mosaic Law, the temple was central to worship. And again, we could talk about this a lot, but we see in the Bible, Old Testament as well as New Testament, the emphasis on worshiping God and worshiping God, God's way, in truth, in proper way. And we see the emphasis here. It's, yes, it's a symbol, it's a building, and God is not closed up into only the Holy of Holies. But there had to be a visual, there had to be a specific place where the sacrifices were brought, where there was a central place of the corporate worship of God's people. We have in this day and age, in the age of grace, we have the church and the local assembly. And we can talk about all the different ramifications of those things. But we see the emphasis here on rebuilding the temple because God wanted his people to be looking for the coming of the Messiah, to be worshiping God in his place according to the holiness and according to the law that God had given. And their worship would reflect the character of God, and it would draw their hearts to the salvation that they had in the coming Messiah. So we are going to look at this theme of the Messiah in the book of Zechariah, but the theme of the book of Zechariah is hope based on God's covenant promise and Messiah. We look for Christ to come again. They were looking for the Messiah to come for the first time. And there was in we'll maybe see this a little bit, but one of the things that the prophets did not completely see in their mind's eye as God gave them by inspiration, the very God-breathed words of God, as we talked a little bit about this morning, they would look out in the future and they would see mountain peaks. If you've ever been in a place where you could look out across and you could see the various mountain peaks, I remember being in Yosemite National Park, and beautiful, unbelievable, just incredible view that we had looking out. And we saw El Capitan and Half Dome and the various peaks of the Sierra Nevada. And you look out across and you concentrate on the high points. You concentrate on those mountain peaks. And the prophets would be given prophecies, predictive prophecies, and they would look out and they would see the mountain peaks of the coming of Christ, the Messiah. In their mind's eye, they would see them as one. And yet in the same verse in which they're writing about the coming of Christ, there are times where both the first coming and the second coming of Christ are in the same verse or in the same passage. And in the prophet's mind, and we see this in the disciples as they are walking with Christ, they even began to struggle with the death of Christ and the resurrection because they were thinking of a earthly kingdom. And they trusted Christ as their Savior and they saw him as the Messiah, but there was still some struggle even after Christ rose again. And the road to Emmaus, as a matter of fact, in Luke 24 and verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So they were struggling even on the road to Emmaus, those disciples, and understanding everything that was going on, though they knew that Christ was the Messiah and they had trusted him as their Savior. And there is, in our own Christian growth, in our Christian growth process, there are levels of understanding that God gives us as we grow in our relationship with the Lord and our knowledge of the Word of God. And we see the prophet Zechariah speaking of the first coming of Christ, but then there's even prophetic elements that go beyond that to the second coming of Christ. And we will look at this theme, and we'll look at the Messiah in the book of Zechariah by looking at three titles or three ways in which Christ came, or who Christ is. And one is Christ as priest. Christ as priest. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 8. "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And so we see here this mention of Joshua the high priest, and then we see a title, and maybe your Bible probably does, it has the word branch in all capital letters. This is a messianic term. This is a term referring to Christ as the branch. And this is specifically going to reference Christ as priest. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the yearning for a perfect priest, for a perfect prophet, and a perfect king. And Zechariah refers to Christ as all three. He is the only perfect priest, perfect prophet, and perfect king. And there was only one other king priest mentioned in the Old Testament, and that was Melchizedek. But notice here that Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. The seven eyes referencing the omniscience of God, and the number seven being the number of perfection. And so there's even a reference there to the holiness and the perfectness, the completeness of Christ. And we see that this
word branch is referencing the office of the high priest and the growth of Christ in that office of high priest. Out of Christ will be this, or in Christ is this perfect priest, and there is a growth. This literally, this word branch is going to reference not a big limb or a huge a branch that we would think of that would fall over, that would hang over a large area of ground. It's actually referring to a little sprig or a new growth. So he's referencing here that Christ is going to be that high priest. He is this Messiah that is to come. He is that high priest, and the priestly office is going to grow out of Christ, is fulfilled in Christ. All those priests that had come before, we know the line of Aaron. And Aaron, his lineage would be the high priest. And the Levites came and they served under. They were of the tribe of Levi. So they would serve in the temple, in the tabernacle. But Aaron, it was only his lineage that would be the high priest. And there were some high priests that were not good men. There were Hophni and Phinehas, and even Aaron himself. What did he do in the wilderness journey? He led them to make the golden calf at Mount Sinai. Aaron had his even rebellion that he was at least indirectly involved in. And so we see in the Old Testament the failure of human priests. And human priests had to go on the Day of Atonement, and they had to offer the sacrifice. Human priests had to have sacrifices made for their sin. So they would, at the Day of Atonement, they would have a rope tied to them. There were bells on the hem of the priest's garment, of their robe. And that one day he would go in, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and the Holy of Holies. And if there was any unconfessed sin, any sin that had not been atoned for, that priest, upon entering the Holy of Holies, would drop dead. And they would have to use that rope to pull him in. And they would know that he didn't make it by the crashing of the bells when God struck him dead. And we know that there was no priest who ever was holy. But this new sprout, this new twig, this new growth is a growth of holiness. It's a growth out of perfection. There's a new growth here. This branch is going to be perfect in every way. This priest is going to be a holy priest, one of which we have never seen before. We've never seen a priest like this. And Zechariah is writing about this branch, referencing the Messiah who was to come as the perfect priest. In Isaiah chapter 4, in verse number 2, we see the branch referencing the deity of the Messiah. In Jeremiah 23, in verse number 5, and in Jeremiah 33, in verse 15, we see the reference to the branch in speaking to the Messiah's sovereignty. So this branch, this term branch, is a symbolic term. And it's speaking of the priesthood of Christ and the newness of his priesthood and the growth of the priesthood in the fulfillment in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And what does Christ do now as seated at the right hand of God? He intercedes for us. And what is Satan doing? He is accusing us. Satan is regularly trying to find fault, as he did with Job, going before God and accusing Job and saying he's only serving because you have blessed him with all this material wealth. And Jesus Christ, as our high priest, he is our advocate. He is interceding for us. We are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual warfare. And we come to Christ. One of the reasons we have a midweek service and we have a prayer time, and the reason we, and one of the reasons we emphasize prayer so much, not because prayer is some sort of good luck charm that we hope if we just say the right words and we have the right rituals and we do all the right things in our prayers, hopefully maybe somehow we can get God to do what we want. Prayer is not about that. The priest is the intercessor, and Christ is our intercessor. And we come to him, and we trust him, and we bring our prayers, we bring our supplications, we bring our requests to him. We know that he cares. And we read in the book of Hebrews that he is a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's no other high priest like Christ. This branch that is referenced here in Zechariah 3, this is a new branch. This is a new growth. This is something that we have never seen or understood ever before. A priest without sin who is interceding and is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who understands the struggles that we're going through, who knows the pain, who knows the suffering, who knows what it's like to have death and to shed tears and to have to deal with the faults and the frailties of humans, of people, as he had to deal with the disciples. And this priest, this branch, is the perfect priest. Zechariah 6 and verse number 12. Zechariah 6 and verse number 12 also speaks to this branch. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. There we see that growth, we see that branch, we see the Messiah, and he is going to grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. We see that reference to worship. We see the building of the temple. We see the essence of the high priest and the emphasis there on worship and intercession and the temple of God, the temple of the Lord. So we see that in both Zechariah 3 and verse 8 as well as Zechariah 6 and verse 12. So we see, first of all, in this book, in this theme, the hope based on God's covenant promise and Messiah, we see Christ, the Messiah, as priest. But then we also see Christ as king. Here in the book of Zechariah chapter 9 in verse number 9, Zechariah 9 in verse number 9, we read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So here we see Christ as king. Now do we see this prophecy fulfilled? This is, again, a testimony to the inspiration of the Bible. Because this verse in Zechariah 9 and verse 9 is fulfilled in John 12 at the triumphal entry, where this verse is quoted along with a verse from Psalm 18. I love how we know that the Bible has one author, God, and he used human instruments, human beings, inspired by God. God breathed words through human instruments, born by the Holy Spirit, born along by the Holy Spirit, as we looked at this morning. And we see Psalm 18, a messianic prophecy, speaking of the kingship of the Messiah. And we see Zechariah 9 and verse 9, and we see both of those verses, and we see the fulfillment of them in Jesus Christ at the triumphal entry. They're both quoted there, speaking to Christ as king. Now, once again, have there been any perfect kings? We know very well. And right now, we ache and we agonize because of the wickedness of political leaders who at times, it seems, they shake their fist in the face of God, who blaspheme his name with their policies and their mandates and everything else and what they tolerate, and they're calling good evil and evil good, and they're condemning the righteous, and they're honoring the wicked, it seems. And has Israel not experienced when Zechariah is preaching to the people, rebuilding the temple and encouraging them to get back out there and to build? Is Zechariah not also been fully aware not only of the 70 years of captivity, but all the kings that failed leading to that captivity? The wickedness, the northern kingdom did not have a single king who was ever said that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. Judah had several, but even they had their imperfections, and some of them didn't even stay faithful. David himself, Solomon, who were godly men at one time, even they had their failures. But we see in the Old Testament, we see in our modern culture, we see the dictators around the world, and we see all the various political leaders and rulers. They're all full of faults and failures. And very few of those with great power exercise their power in the fear of the Lord. So there is an ache in the heart of Zechariah for a perfect king. And we can sense some of that in the disciples as they are, as we read in the gospel accounts, that this desire to finally have a king who rules in such a way that he fears God, that he honors the Lord, and of course, for many of the Jews, that gives the Jews their prominent place in the kingdom, right? That's some of their thinking. But here's Zechariah, and he's writing prophetically, and this specific verse is fulfilled in John 12 and is quoted there by John. And we see in this, we see four aspects of Christ coming. We see that he, first of all, comes as the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. That word Messiah means anointed one. And kings were anointed. It was common in biblical days, in ancient days, for there to be an anointing with some sort of special oil or ointment. Now we have, in our culture, we have a president, a judge, a ruler who puts their hand on a Bible and swears to uphold the Constitution or something along that line. But here we see Christ as the Messiah. He is established as the Messiah, the anointed one. And his first coming established a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. And again, that was a struggle because there's this longing for this perfect king. There's this desire to have a political leader and ruler who exercises righteous judgment. But in his first coming, Christ establishes not a physical kingdom, a political kingdom, but really he establishes a spiritual kingdom. And this was hard for them to grasp. This is something that was difficult as these prophets would prophesy of a coming king. And Zechariah even sees the fulfillment, or the fulfillment of Zechariah 9 and verse 9 at the triumphal entry. There is, in that moment, in that Passion Week, there is, for many who are there, who are celebrating Christ as he comes in, what are they wanting as they are lined up along the streets? They are wanting a political ruler. And yet that's not what Christ establishes in his first coming. Now, does Christ rule over all? Yes, he does. He is sovereign, but his kingdom is established, spiritually speaking, right now in the hearts of all who submit to him in salvation and allow him to be their Savior and Lord. And so we read in the book of Romans that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Lord speaks to his messiahship, him being anointed, him being the king, him being the ruler, him being overall. But that kingdom right now is in the hearts of all who trust him as their Savior. In his second kingdom, excuse me, his second coming will be when he establishes that physical earthly kingdom. And we can talk about the millennial kingdom and then his eternal kingdom. But this is something that they were longing for, was the perfect king. And we see here that the Messiah is the anointed one. His coming is as the Messiah, as the anointed one. But his coming is also in holiness. His coming is also in holiness. Christ was perfectly holy, blameless, and righteous. So he was the only one who could make a sacrifice for our sins that would be acceptable to a holy God. Now again, this is hard for believers in that day, and it's hard for us, though we understand in from this side, looking back, it's a little bit easier for us to get our minds around this. But in those Bible times, in those ancient days, a king was revered. He was in his palace. He might come and he might be with the army and help in the battle. But for a king to offer himself in sacrifice for his subjects, that is absolutely unbelievable to even imagine in that day, and they're thinking that the king would give himself as the sacrifice, as the substitutionary atonement for his subjects. What king would lower himself to that? That's one of the things that they struggled with. A Judas, who was the greatest hypocrite we think of, who ever lived, he could not submit himself and receive Christ as his Savior, though he walked with him, though he heard him teach, though he was right there with the other disciples. He would not submit to the fact that Christ had to die and that he was a sinner whose sin put him on the cross. And Judas went out that night and he hung himself and he died and he went to a sinner's hell, though he had walked with Jesus. There were some who, like the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they rejected Christ and his kingly rule in their hearts. They could not see him as a king who would sacrifice for their sin. They didn't even see themselves as sinners. They didn't even see themselves as needing that kind of salvation. What did they want? What did they see salvation as? They, as the religious elites, they would get put in the places of prominent power. They would get handed out all of the different places of authority, and they could rule over the people and let everybody know that they were in charge. And that's human nature, isn't it? But here's a king who would sacrifice himself, and he would be the only acceptable sacrifice to a holy God. That's showing his love. He came with salvation, and he conquered death and the grave. We see this Messiah, we see Christ as priest, we see him as king, and then thirdly, we see him as prophet. Zechariah 13 and verse number 7. Zechariah 13 and verse number 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27 quotes this very verse from Zechariah 13 and verse number 7. Who is the shepherd? In John 10 and verse 11, Christ refers to himself as the good shepherd. His use of the term shepherd, calling himself the good shepherd, is very well probably a reference to this very verse from Zechariah 13 and verse number 7. He is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd that is smitten for the sheep. Christ calls himself the good shepherd. And we see in this verse, notice again in Zechariah 13 and verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. This word fellow is translated neighbor in Leviticus, and it means to have in common or to share mutual laws and privileges with. What this verse is teaching, it seems a little obscure, it seems a little hidden, but what this verse is teaching is that Christ is equal with God. This is a reference to Christ as the good shepherd, as the shepherd in John 10, but it's actually even saying against the man that is my fellow. Who's speaking here? This is God. He is saying this shepherd is my fellow, is my neighbor, and we understand in the language that he is making a reference to Christ as being God. This is a term that is speaking to the deity of Jesus Christ. So here is a prophet who is equal with God and speaks as the voice of God. What did a prophet do in the Old Testament? What did a prophet do in the New Testament? They were preachers of the Word of God. Some of them were gifted with predictive gifts of prophecy. I sometimes refer to myself as a prophet. I have the gift of prophecy, not in the sense that I can predict, okay, in 1,345 days, Jesus will come. No, that's not a gift of prophecy that God has allowed in this day and age. That gift of prophecy, that predictive sense of the gift, was fulfilled in the Word of God, when the Word of God was completed. Okay? But I refer to myself as having the gift of prophecy because I'm a preacher. I've been gifted by God to preach, to proclaim the word. There's a gift of prophecy that simply is in the preaching, in the explanation of the word of God. So a prophet will preach, a prophet will foretell the word of God, but some prophets were gifted with the ability to foretell. And here's Zechariah 13 and verse 7. By the inspiration of God, he is foretelling. He is even making reference to this Messiah, this shepherd who will be smitten. He's speaking of the crucifixion. He's looking ahead, and by God and his inspiration, he is seeing that this shepherd will be smitten. And he is a shepherd who is equal with God, who's speaking on God's behalf, who is the very voice of God because he is God. That's incredible. I mean, to think that Zechariah was given that privilege in chapter 13 there in verse number 7, to be able to share that prophecy. I wish that we could look even more at this book tonight, but we're out of time tonight. And just being able to see these few things helps us understand that the shepherd is the prophet who is the perfect fulfillment of this prophecy, and we see him as the perfect priest, and we see him as the perfect king. And if we had more time, we could go through this little book, just 14 chapters long, and yet we see prophecy after prophecy, and we see the references to Christ as the Messiah, as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. I hope that prepares our hearts even now as we prepare to observe the Lord's table this evening. Pam's going to come to the piano, and we are going to turn in our hymn books. We'll close our service with the observance of the Lord's table tonight, and I'll have a word of prayer, and then we will be turning to 427 in our hymn books. I know we sang this song earlier. We'll not have Derek come back up and lead us, but we'll sing the first two stanzas of 427. But right now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these incredible truths from the book of Zechariah, a small book, a minor prophet, but Lord, with major themes and major texts that even prophesy of the coming Messiah who would die on the cross for our sins, and then come again to receive us unto himself and establish the millennial kingdom and an eternal kingdom. And help us, Lord, to be faithful right now to your word and to your lordship in our lives. We pray that, Lord, you will bless this time now around the Lord's table, that, Lord, it will be a reminder again to us of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, may we at this time once again be thoughtful in remembrance of the great sacrifice in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf, who died in our place and rose again to take away our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 427, I'll come down to the front of the auditorium. We'll sing just the first two.